continuing our sermon series back in the book of 1 Timothy. So I invite you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Today our passage will be verses 12 through 15. So for context, let us start at verse 8. We'll read to the end of the chapter. So let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is God's holy and inspired word. May He add His blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word and that in it we find how you want your church to be ran. We find instructive things that we can see that sometimes are hard to hear. Lord, we pray that we would be receptive to your word. In it, show us Christ. Help us out of love and thankfulness to want to do what your word says. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The title of the sermon is called Godly Women in the Church. Godly Women in the Church. And we live in a day where submission to authority is the last thing anyone wants to do. It's the last thing anyone wants to do. It's the culture in which we live, and we don't want to submit to anybody. We want to be in charge of ourselves. And this culture is gradually running into the church. It's coming into the church. And there's a danger of letting culture override Scripture. Sadly, many churches are giving in to things like that, especially in regards to this passage here. Many want to just write it off and ignore it. But we will see today, this is something that Paul wants his church to understand. And he wants us to understand as well. So just to understand where we've been in the letter. Recall the book of 1 Timothy is written to Timothy, his young protege in faith. He is leaving Timothy in the church of Ephesus, a church that he has started, a church that he planted for three years and served in it and instructed. And as he was leaving the church, he tells them that fierce wolves will come in, that they will try to distort the church and its teaching and lure them astray. And so he leaves Timothy in the church to instruct it, to confront issues that are there. And we saw that the first issue was there was false teachers. What Paul said in Acts came true. And so he writes also, you must deal with that, but the reason I write to you, he says, is that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. So Paul is writing to instruct, here's how the church ought to be run according to God. This is a way that is pleasing to God. There were also numbers of issues in the Ephesian church, and Paul writes to him, here's how you deal with them. First, we saw that in the midst of the false teaching, they probably weren't praying for everybody. In fact, since these false teachers were majoring on genealogies and speculative things, they tried to be teachers of the law, but they didn't understand it rightly, and that was affecting their prayers and evangelism. And so we saw at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul writes that we should be praying for all people without distinction. Be praying for their salvation. Be praying for the governors and officials. This would include the Emperor Nero, whom Paul had to engage during that time, who wasn't very kind to Christians. And he goes, yep, we also should be praying for them. No one is beyond God's saving grace. So he desires all people to be saved without distinction. And so the Ephesian church is to major in that. The first thing in the midst of trials and war is to be praying. Paul then says, here's how you should pray. The men are to lead in prayer. There were some women who were not willing to honor their God-given role and wanted to usurp that and take authority and leadership in the church. And Paul writes to correct this. Many churches today are denying the biblical role of women under the pressures of society and culture around us. But Paul wants us to know in our passage this, because Christ died to ransom his church, women ought to desire to be godly by practicing proper conduct and pursue with joy their God-given role in the church. We're going to see three identifications in our passage of godly women. First, a godly woman's conduct and appearance in the church. This will be review. We talked about this last time. Second, we'll see a godly woman's role is grounded in creation, not culture. And third, we will see a godly woman's significant contribution. So let's first consider a godly woman's conduct and appearance in the church. Look with me at verse 9. He starts by saying, likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel. So just as the men are to lead in worship, they're to do so in a proper way. They're to do so without quarreling, without anger, with holy hands. This is a command he gives. Not just any man can get up and pray, but this is how a man should get up and pray. With holy hands. And he goes, in a similar fashion, likewise also, just as the men are to act in a way God desires in worship, you women are also to act in the church in a way God desires. Well, what does that look like? Look at the text. He says, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. While styles change with every generation, one thing that is common and is likely for all ages in human history is a desire to draw attention to ourselves, either for pride or to make people think how great we are, or for women to maybe attract the gaze of a man. Well, this was happening in Paul's day, and they were dressing in a way that would do that. So Paul wants to confront that. Paul wants to say, this shouldn't be happening in the church. If you are professing to be a Christian, you should come to church in a way that's proper for worship. Don't look like the world, he says. And so Paul wants to address this. Notice how they were dressing. They were dressing in extravagant clothing, costly clothes, expensive, excessive jewelry. They would have extravagant hairstyles with braided gold in it. And this is how the world would dress back then. The world who wanted to draw attention to themselves. And this was coming into the church. Christians should not be trying to look like the world. Instead, should be honoring to God. And so recall how women should adorn themselves. Remember, there's a positive and a negative. Look at the text. He says, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. So the way women dress is important by how they come to worship. It should be communicating something, that they're not trying to drive attention to themselves, but they want to worship God with a heart of love and worship. So your clothing, he goes, should reflect that. It should reflect this. The idea of adorning means to beautify, to put on. And so it means you prepare. You get ready. But don't go over the top. Don't be extravagant in such a way that draws all the attention to you. Because when you're in the church and worship is going on, what happens when attention is drawn to you? Who are you taking attention from? From God. And in the church, Paul says, that shouldn't be happening. A godly woman is not focused on making much of herself, but drawing attention to God rather than her. Instead, the clothes are to be respectable. This means proper. Proper for worship. Dress in a way that shows you desire to worship, not you desire to attract. And then he says, with modesty and self-control. So apparently this needed to be said. There were women there who were not being modest, who were not showing self-control, and it was coming out in the way that they dressed. They were dressing in an immodest way. This word for modesty means to be prudent, to have good judgment, to be in moderation. So it's not going all out in extravagance to attract someone. But also on the opposite end of the spectrum, it's not going all out in that regard, to be look poor and meek, which also draws attention to yourself. Instead, be in moderation, be somewhere in the middle. It should exhibit, look at the text, self-control. Self-control. This means you have self-control over your desires, over your passions, over your sins. A woman who that has self-control will not dress in a way that allures a man or tempting someone into sin. But what exactly does that look like, Paul? Look at the text. He says what it doesn't look like first. Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Paul's not saying you can never braid your hair. Paul's not saying you can never have nice jewelry or you can't own nice clothes. He's not saying you can never dress nicely. What he's doing is he's giving an example of extravagance in their culture and time. And he's showing them this is how this kind of culture in our day, our generation, would dress to draw attention to themselves. They wanted to braid their hair in such a way that it would stand out and be extravagant. They wanted to wear gold and show off their wealth. Show off how great they are. And so when they come into the worship service, all heads would turn to them. This would cause men to maybe become envious. This would also cause other women who don't have that to also become envious. And it says this ought to not be in the church. This is how the world would dress when they want to draw attention to themselves. He goes, the way you dress when you come to church, it's not a fashion show. It's not about you. In fact, this is the way the prostitutes of that day dressed. When they wanted to bring attention to themselves to lure a man, they would go all out in extravagance. And Paul's saying, if you claim to be a Christian woman, don't dress like that. Don't show like you're just like the world. You should not be an attention seeker by the way you look. Instead, look at what a Christian woman ought to look like. Look at verse 10. But with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. The women of the church isn't to draw attention to themselves by the way they dress, but rather to draw attention to their godliness and good works. He goes, if you're professing godliness, in other words, if you're professing to be a believer, a Christian, here's how you should look. You should act in a way that's proper for that. You should have good works. Dress in a way that draws attention to your character and heart, not to your sex appeal. That's not proper for Christian women in the church. Remember, he's talking about in the church. He's not saying you can never dress like this. Weddings, women dress in a certain way to draw attention for themselves. We're celebrating that. That's a good time. But in the church, we should dress in a way that doesn't draw attention to ourselves, but rather gives attention to God. Again, he's not saying you can never dress nice, but you should be respectable. You should show self-control. 1 Peter 3 says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry and clothing to wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of your heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So he goes, this is what you should be about. This is what you should be desiring. This should be your attitude when you come to church. Seek to show the beauty of your character, of your heart, for who you are as a Christian. To not think like this is rather to think like the world, and we as Christians are called to be different. This is only possible when you're first what? Clothed with Christ, when you think differently from the world. One has to have their mind renewed, their eyes opened. given faith and the Holy Spirit to be empowered to want to exhibit this kind of godly character in the midst of an ungodly world. So we're to focus on these things. In Romans 12:2, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And he goes, by the way you dress, this shows your character. This shows that you are presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. And so there are people in Paul's day who were dressing improper, immodest, to draw attention to themselves. And Paul goes, this shouldn't be happening in the church. Instead, for women, what you should do is dress in a way that shows your godly character, that shows your good works, that shows you love one another and want to worship God. He goes, if this is what you profess, let your testimony be consistent with it. So women, does that describe you? Is this your attitude when you come to worship today? Are you one who would rather delight in getting attention for yourself, or rather seeking the attention of others? Do you demonstrate your claim to be a Christian by the conduct of your life, by the works that you do? Does this show? This isn't limited to women. This is also for men. Do we all strive to demonstrate that we have true faith by doing good works, by doing what is proper? So we've seen a godly woman's conduct and appearance in the church. Second, let's look at a godly woman's role is grounded in creation, not culture. So Paul's going to go on to elaborate a little bit about what this good works looks like, how women are to adorn themselves in godliness, and look at what he says starting in verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. At first glance, we would look at that and be like, wow, Paul, that's harsh. Why would you say that? Do you hate women or something? That's not the case. What he's trying to say is men and women are equal spiritually. Look at verse 11. Let the woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. He has to say, let the woman learn, because there was people during that time, these Jewish leaders who had infiltrated the church, who actually looked down on the teaching of women, who would refuse to teach women. And Paul says, actually, you should let them learn with you. These false teachers wanted to refrain from that. And so as a result, then, some women were retaliating. They didn't like that. And so they wanted to teach. They wanted to take the roles of the men. And so Paul has these issues and he's trying to work them out. He's trying to sort them out. And he tells Timothy, here's what you need to do. Let the women learn. Let them come and learn and grow. It's the same word for disciple. Let them be discipled. Let them learn and grow. So Paul wants to address both these issues. Learning is good, and for men and women. We want to encourage that. Notice, though, how they are to learn. Look at the text. He says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, Paul's not being repressive or domineering here, but recognizing there are God-ordained roles within his church. While they are to be allowed to learn, they are to do so quietly. The idea of quietly means coming with the attitude ready to listen, not wanting to agitate or challenge those who teach. And then he says, with all submissiveness. This word for submissiveness means to line up under. It means willing to come under the leadership of the church. The opposite is being headstrong, determined, wanting to challenge the established order and leadership. The opposite of this is what? Authority. So the women are not to be taking the positions of authority, like elder, deacon, but are to be submissive to those in authority and learn from them. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, "As in all churches of the saints, the women should be kept silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says, 'If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands from home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church.'" What's the context here? Is he just saying you should never speak? Well, right before that, he's actually talking about preaching and prophesying. And so he's saying, look, they shouldn't be doing those things. Instead, they should be quiet, learn, and be in submissive to the authority and leadership of the church. He goes, the reason they're not to do those things is because God said so. Parents, you ever get questioned when your kids say, well, why can't I? Well, because I said so. And Paul says, this is what God says. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Learn quietly with all submissiveness. He goes on to clarify. Look at the next verse. Verse 12. "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." So he goes, here's what I mean. Here's what I mean by saying they should learn quietly with all submissiveness. They shouldn't be teaching in a worship setting or exercising authority over men. Paul needs to say this because this was a problem in this church. As a reaction against these false teachers who didn't even want to teach women, now they're trying to take the role of the men in retaliation. And Timothy had to handle this problem. And so he writes to them in this way. There were some who were being disruptive in service, trying to teach and take these leadership positions. That's not submitting to God's order for the church. And so Paul had to address it. And don't think this is just unique to the Ephesian church. We also see it in Corinthians, as he says, for all the churches. In other words, it's not just for the church in Ephesus or Corinth, but this is God's desire for all women in all churches. Notice what he says. He says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man." It's not negating her spiritual capability. It's not saying that she is lesser in some way. We know in Galatians, it talks about we are all one in Christ, right? There is neither male nor female. And what that is referring to is not abolishing all roles. What it's actually saying is we all can be saved. Salvation is for all. There's no distinction what salvation is for. Salvation is for the Jew and the Greek, the slave and the free, male and female. We are all one in Christ. Spiritually, we're one. But that doesn't negate that we don't have roles. If you just turn a couple more pages to Ephesians from there, you actually find he starts talking about roles. Christ is the head of a man the head of a woman. And it goes on. So just because we're one equally spiritually in Christ, it doesn't negate that God has specific roles for us. Now, some object and say, well, you know, this is only to preach here. So women can teach, but he's just addressing preaching. So they can do anything else. But notice the text and the word here. It doesn't say, "I will not allow a woman to preach, but I do not allow a woman to teach." The word here is not preach, but teach. It encompasses more than just the preacher's task. Anything where the Word of God is opened up and taught in a situation is a situation woman should not be exercising leadership in teaching over a man. The public teaching of the Word is an authoritative act. And to allow a woman to do it over a man will be a reversal of God's ordained roles. So they're not to be the ones who teach, but they are to be quiet and in submissiveness to the leadership. Now look at verse 8. It says, nor are they to be the ones who pray in the church. I desire that in every place the men should pray. It doesn't mean women can never speak or be useful in the church. But when it comes to the worship of the church, the women are not to be the ones who lead in preaching and prayer. While the men are to lead and pray and teach and preach, it doesn't mean women can't be useful in the church. There's a proper time and place for those things. It also doesn't mean women can never pray. Turn with me to Acts 1. In Acts 1, we have a prayer meeting happening. So they have a prayer meeting. And if you look at verse 12, we see this. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So when the prayer meeting was happening, the women joined in this, participated in this when they opened it up to prayer. But the leadership was done for the men. The men were the ones who pray. When a man was present, they ought to be the ones who lead. There is a place where women can pray together with men, as we saw here. But when it comes to the worship service, like what we're doing here today, the men are to lead, he says. In a similar fashion, the men are to preach. The men are to teach. It doesn't mean that in Sunday school you have to zip your mouth and not say anything. Obviously, that's the setting where we want to encourage. We open it up for questions. Questions are okay. But in the worship church service, it should follow God's pattern. The men are to teach. The men are to pray. The woman should not in any way challenge the leaders or instruct or try to have authority over men, but they are to learn. To do otherwise goes against God's ordained roles. The word here for permit means to allow someone to do what they desire. So Paul says, I do not allow them to do what they desire. And it's not just for that time. It's a present tense with continual effects. So it means I continually not allow them to do what they desire here in the church. Paul's point is, while a woman may have a desire to do this, to lead, to teach, I do not permit them to do it. It's against God's word. It ought not to be done. Just because someone desires something doesn't make it right. And so, he says, the men are to be the ones who teach. I do not permit a woman to teach. And so, as we said, this was a problem in the church. It was happening in the Ephesian church, and it needed to be addressed. 1 Corinthians 14, as we read earlier, as in all the churches, let the women keep silent, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law says. And then he says this, nor exercise authority over a man. So women are not to be in any position that that shows authority, exercising authority over a man, but are to be subordinate to them. And while they may desire that, while they may want that role, it doesn't make it right. It's not consistent with God's design for them. Now we see this very idea of submissiveness also in the life of Christ. Jesus, being fully God, equal to God, voluntarily and willingly submitted himself to his Father, to his plan. We studied Philippians 2, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When we honor God's roles and submit voluntarily, it doesn't mean we're inferior or incapable, as the world may want us to think, but it means we're honoring God and being like Christ. We're following his example. It doesn't mean women can't have an impact. It doesn't mean they can't share the gospel. It's to be encouraged. That's what we want. It just shouldn't be to usurp the role as teacher over a man in the church. Women still have significant roles in the church. There's significant ways they can help. Women can teach children, and we encourage that in our Sunday schools, VBS. Women can teach younger women in the church. In fact, that's commanded in Titus. Older women likewise be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Well, who are they to teach? And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. This is why we encourage women to learn, so they can teach others, so they can teach younger women, other women, children. This is why we do biblical counseling, and we encourage women to come and participate in that and train in biblical counseling. We would love other women to counsel other women. Women can help with mercy ministries, fellowship ministries, tons of other things. They can contribute. It's just God's ordained role in the church is not to be a teacher or pray when the church comes together. They have significant roles that impact the church in many ways. They are needed. But it should not be done in the role of teaching or preaching. Now this pattern is not just something, we could say, Paul, you're just a product of your time. You're just part of your culture, Paul. So we can write this off. You were wrong here. We've actually progressed since then, Paul. We can't just write that off. Paul doesn't say, hey, I do not permit a woman to teach because the Ephesian elders or the Ephesian men won't have that. Or because it's against their culture. He doesn't say that. But he gives his reason. And he says it's grounded in creation, not culture. Look at verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. He says a woman's place was established in the order of creation. When God created, it showed God's desires and his roles. So he wanted Timothy to rest assured. Hey, you're going to get persecution. The world may look down on you because of this. But rest assured, this is how God originally created things. Paul's point is to point to the order of creation to demonstrate this was God's plan for male headship in the church. The fact that Adam was formed first means he was to be the spiritual leader. This is true in the family and in the church. 1 Corinthians 11:8 says, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man." So he says women should recognize their God-given role and gladly be in submissiveness to that. So it's not something we can just write off as cultural and say, okay, we can give in. It transcends culture and is grounded in creation. Well, the objection would be, well, that's the result of the fall. But notice what Paul says here. Look at verse 14. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Well, Adam represents the human race, and the fall is attributed to him. He wasn't the first one who fell, because he wasn't doing his role. The women are designed to be led, to be protected. And he's not trying to say, well, women are just more clumsy. He's not saying that. But he's saying, look what happens when you don't follow God's ordained order. When she leads and is not submissive in her role, and when Adam allows her to lead, things happen that are not good. His point is, God has an ordained order. And when his order is undermined, when his established rules are not followed, what follows is chaos. When the order is bypassed, things fall apart. Adam didn't lead, but followed the leadership of his wife. And the result was disastrous. He was called to lead and protect. Yet, when the serpent came, he was nowhere to be found. Adam should have been the one who confronted Satan in the garden. He should have been the one to confront Satan. He should have been the one, like Christ says in the garden, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Be gone, Satan." Adam wasn't doing his job. He wasn't leading. So she led, and Adam followed. They didn't follow the created order. She was deceived, and Adam subjected himself to her leadership. And so, as we said, some people say, well, that's just the result of the fall. It's not. It's established before the fall. The order God created, it was established before the fall. The fall just corrupted the roles. In Genesis 3, as we read in our scripture reading, it says, "To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." In the Greek, it says, literally, "Your desire shall be for your husband." It doesn't mean, hey, you're going to find him extra attractive now, and you'll really want him. No, what it's saying is your desire is for his position, for his role. You're going to desire that. So Paul says, while they might desire this, I do not permit it. The desire is the result of the fall. And because of sin, they'll desire that. But also because of the fall, also because of sin, some men will sinfully corrupt that and become real authoritative and demeaning and lording it over. But originally, that's not how it was. Men are to lead in the home and in the church, but not to do it in a way that lords it over them. This is the result of sin. And we see how it's affecting these roles. We see how it's affecting roles in the church. How then is this overcome? Well, as we said, it's by being clothed in Christ, looking to him. Ultimately, it's by being filled with the Holy Spirit that then motivates your desires. It changes your desires to want to do what is pleasing to God rather than what is pleasing to self. So he goes, remember you're in Christ. You're claiming to be godly. So act like it. Here is how godly women act in the church. They're not trying to teach over men, but they're learning submissively to the leadership God has appointed. And as we said, there's all sorts of people who want to try and get around this. Some just say Paul's mistaken. But going back to learning quietly and submissively, does this describe your attitude when you come to church? Are you one who seeks to be godly by following God's designed order in the church and His role for you? Or would you rather question authority, not wanting to learn quietly, not allowing God's appointed leaders to lead? This isn't only for women. In a sense, we're all called to submit to authority. And as we said, Christ is the very model of that. So when you find it hard, when you find it unbearable at times, when you find your desire is to do these things, look to Christ. Look to Him and see that though He was equal with God, He didn't consider that something to be grasped. But He willingly subjected Himself to the Father to do His will. And men, are you leading your families? This is also God's ordained order. So we've seen a godly woman's conduct and appearance in the church. We've seen a godly woman's role is grounded in creation. Now lastly, let's see a godly woman's significant contribution. Look with me at verse 15. It says, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and self-control. This is probably one of the most difficult texts in 1 Timothy to interpret, if not in the New Testament. But we're going to try our best. So some translations try to make some assumptions here. Some of your translations might try to smooth it out a bit to avoid confusion. There are some translations that say she will be saved through childbearing, singular, if she continues in the faith. Other translations try to smooth it out and make a conclusion that says they will be saved through childbearing if they continue in the faith. But the literal translation here in the Greek, and it comes out in the ESV, rightfully so, is yet she, singular, will be saved through childbearing if they, plural, continue in the faith. What is he talking about here? The first, as we see, is singular, so can't refer to every single woman. We know he's not saying, hey, if you just have a baby, you'll be saved. We know salvation is not by works. Paul teaches in other places that justification is by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. So it's not by works. He's not going to contradict himself here. Now, commentators, and there's good men who divide on these things. There's a couple different directions you can go. So I want to take this with humility. Some think he's talking about mainly Eve. Others think he's merely only talking about all women bearing children. I fall somewhere in the middle of that. One commentator says, Paul does not have Eve in mind here. Is clear because the verb translated will be saved is future. And he'll also use the plural pronoun they, so he is talking about women after Eve. He'll go on to say that this single she melts into the they. So it really doesn't pay attention to the single she. I don't think that explains why it's single there. I think it's half right here that he says there. I think the verse kind of has both ideas in mind, and we'll go with me as we see this. Let's look at the text. He says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, singular, was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. Who is he referring to there, singular? What's the rational, context that he's looking at? Well, the singular she, if you're following the context, is reference to Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman, singular, was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she, singular, will be saved through childbearing. How then is she saved through childbearing? It's not by just having a child that she's justified. We know that's not the case. But ultimately, remember the promise God gave in the midst of condemning the serpent. God said, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. So I think what she's doing in faith is looking to that promise, the promised seed, who will crush the serpent's head, who would come from her lineage. Who is that? It's Christ. She looked to the promised Messiah who would restore the creational order. And the reason it says will be saved in the future is because it's the promised seed who is to come. So he goes, in the end, her final salvation will be through the promised seed whom she, who will come from her lineage, the Messiah. This word for saved can also have numerous meanings, like it's not always saved from spiritual salvation. It can be delivered, redeemed, or rescued, or persevered. But I think he does have Eve in mind here. But what he does next is my point in saying that is he's using Eve as an example for the rest of all women. Follow what I say here, or the text here. It says, if they continue in faith, now it's plural, they, and love and holiness with self-control. So now Paul's going back to the they here, the plural, to the women of the church that he's addressing, who are desiring to be teachers. Paul's wanting to make a comparison between the two, addressing women who are trying to usurp men's roles in the church. And he wants to address them by letting them consider the pattern of Eve. In verse 14 to 15, Eve rebels against the created order and is unsubmissive. The first half of 15, she repents and is submissive to her God-given role, trying not to lead. Instead, gives into her God-given role, is submissive to bearing children. It's not just unique to her, but she repents and places her faith in the promised seed, Jesus, who will come through her loins. In a similar way, the Ephesian women, if they are going to be unsubmissive and not accept God's given role, they will receive judgment. But if they are submissive and accept their God-given role, there's redemption. Again, that's only possible by looking to Christ as well, willing to accept the role with gladness, which is contradictory to the culture today. Well, there's some women who think, well, why can't all the men have all the fun? Why can't we contribute in a way? Well, Paul says you can. You can contribute. You can have a significant contribution. And it's by following Eve's example. Well, what's the role? Many women can impact the church in a significant way, and it says through, like Eve, through childbearing. Now, you're not going to give birth to the Messiah. That's already happened. But the ordinary way women can show their godliness and good works is by childbearing. And that's not just giving birth to children. It also encompasses the way of raising children. Notice I said not the only way, but the ordinary way. Not all women will have children. Not all women will be married. But they can be uniquely used by the Lord. But the ordinary way is, like Eve, is in bearing children. This is a role men cannot do. And so this word for bearing children is in the feminine. It's specifically referring to women. When women do this, they are saved, if you will, redeemed from the stigma of being deceived and ushering in the whole human race into sin. And this is only possible when they walk in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. It's only possible by being in Christ, by looking to Him. But women are able to contribute significantly by helping raise up a godly seed. In some way, some may grow up, become leaders in the church, preachers in the church. And Paul says, you women should joyfully accept that role. Joyfully accept it. This is a significant contribution. Consider Timothy, the one who's receiving this. His mother and grandmother instructed him in the ways of the Lord, and he became a teacher who is now leading this church. He says, you women also can contribute significantly by having joy in your God-ordained role. And then he says, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is only possible by having faith in Christ. Your faith should produce love and holiness and self-control. So while men are the ones who lead and teach, men are the product of women. Women have a significant role in helping train and instruct their children in the ways of the Lord under the leadership of their husbands, who one day could be leaders in the church. So he goes, don't think you cannot be fulfilled in your calling just because you can't preach, just because you're not permitted to teach. Instead, pursue your God-given role because it's a glorious calling. Behind most great preachers and leaders in the church is a godly mother. Spurgeon said, because the children are cared for in the home, I can continue in my work. It's not possible without a godly mother. John MacArthur rightly said this. He says, the reason there's a modern women liberation movement today is because there is a devil who doesn't want the work of God to get his work done. So Paul isn't hating on women. He doesn't think they're inferior. He just wants believers to exhibit a mutual submission, accepting their God-given roles. And when we do this, we are pleasing God and being most like Christ. So women, do you see your great contribution in this way? Do you take joy in it, or would you rather have a role of teacher? Just because one desires that doesn't make it right. You have an opportunity to pour in to your children, and not just your children. We are the family of God. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We are a family, so we can pour into the children here as well. Don't isolate yourself from the family of the church. As the world looks down on these things, on these roles, as something ancient and barbaric, may we see the beauty in it. Don't be ashamed to be considered politically incorrect from the world. Instead, stand on the unchanging word in the midst of an unchanging culture. So in conclusion, because Christ died to ransom his church, women desiring to be godly ought to practice proper conduct and pursue with joy their God-given role in the church. Remember the three identifications. A godly woman's conduct and appearance in the church, a godly woman's role is grounded in creation, and lastly, a godly woman's significant contribution. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. And in it, sometimes it's, as Peter said, could be hard to understand, hard to hear. But we thank you by your Spirit, we can understand these things. Lord, we live in a culture that is so contradictory to this message. Lord, help us to be encouraging this, to see this not as a lesser degree, but to see it as a great privilege for women, something to be looked forward to and cherished. Lord, help us all to consider when we come into the place of worship, to do so in a way that is honoring to you, that is proper for worship in the church. Help us to be ever mindful, to want to love you and all the things we say and do, not to draw attention to ourselves, but ultimately to point people to you. We thank you for Christ and how in Him we have salvation. How we are given the Spirit to be able to be motivated and empowered to want to live this out. This is so contradictory to a lost and dying world. And Lord, we want to be pleasing to you. We want to live according to your word. I pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.